It was 2004 when I stood in this pulpit last. It's good to see some things haven't changed. Can everyone hear me? Yes? Good. So as we prepare to listen to the message, let us bow our heads together in prayer. Holy One, Creator, may the words from my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the title for today's sermon is Love Is/Is Not a Victory March. And the reason for that may become evident, hopefully, as we go through the message. We have heard the reading describing the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Jewish festival of the Passover, that annual marking of the Jews' release and eventual flight from Egypt. Tensions are high. The Romans are in control. Some of the Jews are searching for a promised one, a Messiah, to release them from yet another bondage. In our present day, think any group of people, nation, or religion that are restive under outside rule, or any group of people, nation, or religion that are seeking to assert the legitimacy of their rule, their power, their kingdom. In the march of human history, there are no end to these scenarios, and they have been played out since we have been gathering in groups and encountering others also gathered in groups. And in most of these, there is a strong one. One that comes to the fore to ride out in front of the parade, the march, the victory. And often the strong one is not the one who should be riding in front. Often the strong one is most full of fear and least able to lead. The one full of his or her own power and glory, seeking kingdom. So, from the west, we see Pontius Pilate as Roman ruler ride through the gates into Jerusalem on a chariot, parading pomp and power. The Romans are uneasy about the gathering of the Jews for Passover, fearful of any hint of insurrection. And from the east, we see Jesus ride through the same gates on a young horse, a colt, with his ragtag bunch of followers. This procession we now call the Parade of the Palms. And this passage we have read today from Luke doesn't really make a lot of sense unless you know something of your Hebrew scriptures. Why the heck is he on a colt? Why is he on a young horse? Well, because an earlier prophetic passage from Zechariah, written some 600 years before this date, describes the coming of the chosen one to save the Jews from another overlord. And Zechariah declares, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The key word here is humble. The strong one in this parade is not the one who wields apparent power or glory or kingdom as we have traditionally understood these terms. The strong one here is not Pilate. Think back on some of the marches or parades you have been to or heard about in your life. There was the Halloween parade at my kids' school where all the students would parade through the school and around the grounds in their costumes while parents oohed and awed at their own handiwork, or in my case, the lack of it. My children's costumes were always sheets with holes cut out in the appropriate places. And then there is the small town parade where the Sally Ann Band and the local high school marching band with wagons pulled by tractors announcing the delights of the local restaurant and the constancy of the local feed mill. These are innocuous, delightful parades. They do no harm and they celebrate human community. And then there is the Gay Pride Parade, the Santa Claus Parade, the Chinese New Year Parade, parades that celebrate a cause, an occasion, a yearly festival. These are the parades of shared and remembered experiences bonding a community together. These are the parades of different sorts of kingdoms. There are parades that divide us and ones that unite us and ones that excite us. Some years ago, I witnessed a ragtag bunch joining in an Orangemen parade in Scotland. The potential for conflict even then was evident in the faces of those watching and those marching, and the police presence was heavy. There are protest marches like Idle No More or the G20 marches we saw in our own city. There are marches protesting political leaders and political decisions, like the recent marches in the US and in the Sudan. These are parades for taking sides, for wielding of or protesting about the lack of or misapplication of power. And there are also the parades that mark the end of conflict, the end of war, the ticker tape parades we see in grainy footage now, the relief, the joy, the marking of victory, carrying a banner saying, never again. A few days ago marks the 102nd anniversary of the end of the Battle of Vimy Ridge in 1917. 10,000 Canadians were wounded, and of those, 4,000 died in that one battle. But they took the ridge. These are the victory parades. And in every victory parade, whether it be in Russia or Syria, Germany, Holland, or Canada, victory in conflict is always accompanied by brokenness, by loss in the faces of those who line the parade route. And these are the most honest parades, because they hold both the best and the worst of us humans in constant tension. And at all parades, by definition, at all parades where many are gathered, there is community. It takes many to make a successful march. It takes many to create a kingdom. It takes many to keep a kingdom in place. It takes many to take power, and it takes many to overthrow power. It takes many to celebrate a victory, and it takes many to protest that celebration. And so let us now consider what sort of parade, what sort of victory march, is this ride into Jerusalem of this Jesus. We all know the last line in the Jesus Prayer, and we will say it again today, the line, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." But how often do we consider what we say, sometimes by rote? Did you ever consider what kind of power, what kind of kingdom, what kind of glory? Before Jesus was co-opted in much of our Christian history by the kind of power that brooks no opposition, by the kind of kingdom that rejected all other expressions of faith, and by the kind of glory that found its origin in pomp and circumstance of a very human kind, there was and there is the kingdom and the power and the glory that belong to God alone. The kingdom and the power and the glory. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, advocated, lived, and eventually died for. This week, I have been delving into the poetry and prose of Leonard Cohen to ponder and to reflect and to pray on the content of this kingdom, the locus of this power, and the gaining of this glory, as perhaps Jesus would understand these terms. These words, kingdom, power, and glory, are our very human historical words. They are words of empire. They are words of hierarchy. They are words used to portray victory. But victory always has a victor, and victory always presumes a vanquished in the way we have understood that word. Love is not this victory march. Just beyond our reading this morning comes this from Jesus. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but you did not. It is hidden from your eyes. And it is hidden from our eyes in much we see in the world today, in the polarization of demonizing the other in politics, in the fear-filled misunderstanding of Jesus' teachings in some of our pulpits, and in the misapplication of our intelligence and our ingenuity in business, emphasizing competition over cooperation. Love is not this victory march. But if we shift our focus, if we reframe our attention to understand the words of power, kingdom, and glory as prayer and as the invitation to peace, then we are closer to Jesus' victory march into Jerusalem. From Leonard Cohen, prayer is translation. A man translates himself into a child, asking for all there is in a language he has barely mastered. When we pray that your will, God, be done, when we pray that your kingdom, God, come, when we pray that your power, God, move us from hurting one another to forgiving one another, and when we pray to be delivered through your glory from the evil we do to ourselves and to one another, then we are getting closer to marching with this Jesus into Jerusalem. Love is this victory march. Jesus has called us over the centuries, called out to all who will listen and hear his words for an understanding of kingdom, power, and glory that is often the polar opposite of the way we understand these words. He has called out, pleading with us to widen our horizons, to embrace our longings and our brokenness and turn them into shared prayers, and then through action, like parade and community, turn them into reality. And as I begin my time with you, I have witnessed some of this reality in the work of this church, even in my first week. In Sheila, in our office, inviting one who came in to the church steps and not turning them away, but feeding them and giving them something to drink. I have found it in the words of John Joseph in recognizing the work of the Out of the Cold team as doing the real work of the church in feeding and listening to those who need sustenance and a friendly ear. And I have seen that reality in the consistent work of Megan, our outreach worker, in spending time out in the front yard holding a place of attention and compassion for the other. To this victory march, Jesus calls us. And again, Cohen speaking of Jesus. Oh, I am the little Jew who wrote the Bible. You don't know me from the wind. You never will. You never did. I'm saying this to the nations. I'm the little Jew who wrote the Bible. I'm that little one. I've seen the nations rise and fall. I've heard their stories, heard them all. But love's the only engine of survival. This is the victory march of Jesus. And without recognizing that pretty simple, remarkably profound power of that engine, without doing the work to quiet the wars within our own hearts, in the absence of the recognition of the peace Jesus offered then and now, in the absence of this experience of understanding kingdom, power, and glory, much activity arises, and most of it divisive. We see it in governments, churches, synagogues, mosques, school boards, denominations, and political parties. And in the midst of it all, especially in this week to come, stands the figure of Jesus, nailed to a human predicament, summoning the heart to comprehend its own suffering by dissolving itself in a radical confession of hospitality, a plea for this peace. And that radical offering will culminate in the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These words, both broken and holy, and yet still hallelujah, were Jesus' choice and his conviction, his victory, and his challenge to us today. I will not attempt to sing Cohen, I will spare you that, but I'll only quote him, and perhaps you will hear the song in the words. Love is not a victory march, it is a holy and a broken hallelujah. There's a blaze of light in every word, it doesn't matter which you heard, the holy or the broken hallelujah. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. And so as we move today, the end of the season of Lent and the beginning of Holy Week, we move today from the Liturgy of the Palms to the Liturgy of the Passion. And these two occupy the same stage today as they have always done in parades that touch us to the core. And we are asked yet again to make difficult and human emotional shifts, encompassing celebration and praise, grief and loss, imagining strength as vulnerability and power as humbleness, knowing victory as speaking truth and glory as the readiness to sacrifice. Are we ready for the events of this week? Will we allow this week to affect us, to change us? Will we allow this week to guide our work and our actions? Will we recognize the kingdom? Will we amend our definition of power? Will we be ready to participate in the glory, both broken and holy? Will you join Jesus in this victory parade? Already won and yet to be. May it be so. Amen.